Welcome to Glory Light Chapel, the radio ministry of Glory Light Live. I would like to welcome everyone sitting in this room, and also those of you who may be tuned in through internet radio from wherever you may be sitting on the face of this planet. It is our privilege that you are here, and it is our prayer that you will receive a blessing from our message today. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity to worship you today. We pray that you will send your angels to worship with us and to drive away the evil one. We pray that you will send your Holy Spirit to prepare us to receive the blessings you have made ready for us and to guide us into all truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It is 6 o'clock p.m., Wednesday, July 31st, 2024, and we are glad that you are here. You can participate in this meeting. If you have any questions or comments, you can text this number, 615-974-1182. That's 615-974-1182. And we may be able to respond even during our meeting. If you choose to call, please leave a message, and we will get back with you as soon as we can. That number, once again, is 615-974-1182. Now, we've been studying the book, Give Us This Day Our Daily Good News. It's a two-volume devotional set written by A.T. Jones and E.J. Wagoner. And each volume has 90 days in it. So if you read both volumes, you get 180 days. And if you do both volumes twice, you have a full year. And so these are wonderful messages and wonderful blessings. And I'm hoping that you are enjoying these. Today, we are about ready to start number 124. This is a passage by E.J. Wagoner. And he's going to talk to us about we would see Jesus. And that's something we would all like to do, isn't it? To be able to see Jesus. Well, he's going to start with Galatians chapter 3 and verse 1. And it says, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? Well, what is important is the truth, and we want to be able to obey it. And the word obey, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, in the original word, actually is translated from a word that means to pay close attention, to listen attentively. So when we're talking about obedience, we're talking about listening attentively to the Word of God. And so we want to obey the truth, which is God's Word. And so we are studying the truth today. Now, Dr. Wagoner has something to say, and let's go to that. Did I say we were at number 124? I hope I did. All right. He says, when Paul reached to them, Jesus was set forth before the Galatians as openly crucified before their eyes. So vivid was the presentation that they could actually see him crucified. It was not only skillful word painting on the part of Paul and imagination on the part of the Galatians. Through Paul, the Holy Spirit enabled them to see him crucified. This experience of the Galatians cannot be peculiar to them. The cross of Christ is a present thing. The expression, come to the cross, is not an empty form of words, but an invitation that can be literally complied with. Not until one has seen Christ crucified before his eyes, and can see the cross of Christ at every turn, does one know the reality of the gospel. Many there are who can testify that it is something more than a figure of speech when the apostle says that Christ was crucified before the eyes of the Galatians. They too have had the experience. The question, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith, Galatians 3 verse 2, admits of but one answer. It was by the hearing with faith. The Spirit is given to those who believe, John 7:38-39, Ephesians 1:13. The question also shows that the Galatians had received the Holy Spirit. There is no other way of beginning the Christian life. No one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3. Let's turn there. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and just take a look at this. No one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Spirit. And that's what it's going to say. First Corinthians chapter 12. And verse 3, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3. Let's go with the first three verses altogether. Starting with verse 1, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. So, if anyone is saying that Jesus is accursed, that is not the Holy Spirit that's leading them to say that. And so you can know that that person is not being led by the Holy Spirit. And then it says, no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. And of course, we're talking about being sincere in what they're saying. I mean, you can say words that are just words, and they're meaningless to the person who is saying them. We're not talking about that. We're talking about someone who actually believes that Jesus is Lord and is saying that fact. All right, down at the bottom of number 124, no works that one can do can bring him into the soul, any more than a dead man can manufacture the breath by which he can be made to live and to move. In other words, there isn't anything we can do to bring Jesus into our minds, into our hearts, and into our minds, into our soul. There's nothing that we can do that. Only he can do that. And then he gives an allegory, any more than a dead man can manufacture the breath by which he can be made to live and move. To those whom Paul addressed, this letter had seen Christ crucified before their eyes and had accepted him through the Spirit. Have you seen and accepted him? And I think, judging from what the 1888 messengers believed concerning the word accepted, they really could use the word received and would be okay. There's a difference between accepting something intellectually and receiving that thing into the heart. And so I would use the word received here, that we're actually receiving God into our heart, allowing him to actually come in. And I like to think of the loading dock metaphor here. We can accept something without receiving it. So, for example, let's say we're expecting a delivery truck of groceries, produce. Let's go with that. We're expecting a delivery of produce on a food truck. And the truck comes in and parks at your gate. You open the door, and they put the produce on your loading dock. And there it sits. Have you accepted it? Well, it's there. It's on your premises. It's on your property. But have you received it? Well, when I worked in a food service industry, I was receiving produce onto the dock, and my job was not just to sit there and look at it. My job was to inspect it, to make sure that it was okay. And then if it was okay, then I signed a document indicating that it's okay. I had to agree to have this come on. And that's the difference between accepting it. I can say, yep, there it is, I accept it, it's right there. But that's not the same as receiving it. It doesn't become into my possession, literally, if you will, until I sign for it and receive it into the into our workplace, into our operations, into our daily activities. And that's what we're talking about, receiving Christ. We believe his word, then Jesus can come in and do his work in us and be involved in our daily activities and can do his work in us through our daily lives. And so that's the difference between accepted and received. So let me read that last sentence again. Those to whom Paul addressed this letter had seen Christ crucified before their eyes and had received him through the Spirit. Have you also seen and received him? So we can have Jesus actively work in our daily lives. That's the difference between accept and receive. Now the devils believe and trembled. And so they could believe that Jesus is who he is. They can believe that he is God, and yet they don't receive him into the heart. They believed him, but they trembled. That means that they were afraid of him, and to some extent they knew that they had no power around him. But they accepted his presence. They believed that he existed, but they would not receive him into their hearts. All right, let's go to number 125. This is, again, is a passage by E.J. Wagner. And the title of this is, Want to be Practical? Then Believe the Gospel. And this is going to be an interesting study, so let's just take a look. He quotes Romans 4, verse 9. Does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only, or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. Then Dr. Wagner says this, the Spirit was ministered and miracles were wrought, not by works of law, but by hearing with faith. That is, by the obedience of faith. Now we know what to obey or obedience means, don't we? For faith cometh by hearing, and that's what obedience is all about, paying close attention, listening to what God is saying. All right, let's start over again. The Spirit was ministered and miracles were wrought, not by works of the law, but by hearing with faith. That is, by the obedience of faith, for faith comes by hearing the word of God, Romans 10:17. Thus, Paul's labor and the first experience of the Galatians were exactly in line with the experience of Abraham, whose faith was accounted for righteousness. Now, a couple of things here. The word accounted, when God counts something, he's speaking, right? And God's word has inherent within it the power to create what he's saying. So when God counts something, he doesn't count anything that does not exist. If he's counting it for righteousness, that means it exists with that righteousness. His faith was accounted for righteousness. That means Abraham had the righteousness. Abraham was counted for righteousness, and God spoke that into his existence, if not there, at another time previous. But let's go back up to works of the law. It says, the Spirit was ministered and miracles were wrought, not by works of the law, but by hearing with faith. So let's turn with me to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 9. In Philippians 3 verse 9, and find out what these works of the law are all about. It'd be nice to know ahead of time what we're talking about. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 9. It says, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, my own efforts. By the way, Isaiah 64 says that our own righteousness is filthy rags, so it can't be God's righteousness. It's actually unrighteousness. All right, let's read verse 9 again. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is filthy rags, which is of the law. but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And so the works of the law is actually our own righteousness, our own attempt to do what we think might God's will might be. All right, so let's start over. The Spirit was ministered and miracles were wrought, not by works of the law, but by hearing with faith. That is, by the obedience of faith. For faith cometh by hearing the word of God. Thus Paul's labor and the first experience of the Galatians were exactly in line with the experience of Abraham, whose faith was accounted for righteousness. Let it be remembered that the false brethren who preached a different gospel, Galatians 2:4 and also 1:6, even the false gospel of righteousness by works, claimed Abraham for their father. It would be their boast that they were children of Abraham, and they would appeal to their circumcision as proof of the fact. But the very thing upon which they relied as proving them to be children of Abraham was proof that they were not. For Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Romans 4, verse 3. Abraham had the righteousness of faith before he was circumcised. Romans 4, 11. Let's go to Romans 4 and just take a look for a moment. Let's go to the book of Romans, chapter 4. We'll look at Romans 4, verse 3. We'll start with verse 1, actually. Romans 4, verse 1. It says, "What shall we say then, that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found?" What did he found pertaining to the flesh? "For if Abraham were justified by works," that is, through his own flesh, his own efforts to do what he considers to be God's will, "for if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God." In other words, if Abraham could save himself through his own efforts, he could glory in his own work, in himself, but he couldn't glorify before God. "For what saith the Scripture," verse 3, "Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness." The word that's translated "for" there can also mean into good works, and so let's read it that way. And counted can we just mentioned that when God counts something, he doesn't count anything that doesn't exist. So this is a real thing. So let's look at verse 3 again. "For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted or given unto him into righteousness," into good works. Verse 4, "Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt." In other words, he earned it, so God owes him this because he did what he was supposed to do. But verse 5, it says, "But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted unto righteousness." Even as David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputed righteousness without works, saying, "Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin." That is to arrange title. To impute means to arrange title. To impart means to arrange substance. So we're arranging title here. "Blessed is the man whom the Lord will not arrange title to sin. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also?" In other words, the Jews versus the Gentiles. "For we say that faith was reckoned or counted to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision?" Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. Circumcision doesn't come until later in Genesis 17. "And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, yet being uncircumcised." So righteousness doesn't come by being circumcised. Circumcision comes as a token of the righteousness that God has already given, that God has already provided. And that's all that circumcision is. It's a token of God's righteousness. All right, so let's go back to 125. Let's go to the second paragraph, and we'll read this and then go on. Let it be remembered that the false brethren who preached a different gospel, even the false gospel of righteousness by works, claimed Abraham for their father. It would be their boast that they were children of Abraham, and they would appeal to their circumcision as proof of the fact. But the very thing upon which they relied as proving them to be children of Abraham was proof that they were not. For Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Abraham had the righteousness of faith before he was circumcised. Know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham, Galatians 3:7. Abraham was not justified by works, but his faith wrought righteousness, Romans 4:2-3. The same trouble still exists. People take the sign for the substance, the end for the means. They see that righteousness reveals itself in good works. Therefore, they assume that the good works bring the righteousness. Now we've got the cart before the horse. We've locked the barn door after the horse is gone. Let's back up just a little. They see that righteousness reveals itself in good works. Therefore, they assume the good works bring the righteousness. So the sign of good works, the sign of righteousness is that people actually do good works. And that's because Christ is dwelling in them, doing those good works in them. And so that's the substance, the good works actually being performed by Christ in the believer. So once again, people take the sign for the substance, the end for the means. They see that righteousness reveals itself in good works, therefore they assume that good works bring the righteousness. Righteousness gained by faith, good works wrought without working, seem to them impractical and fanciful. They call themselves practical people and believe that the only way to have a thing done is to do it. But the truth is that all such are highly impractical. Well, let's think about that for a minute. If we think from a practical perspective, if we're going to do good works, we just do it. Where's the power for doing those good works come from? I mean, I can, you know, if I'm standing in the pulpit and I'm being held up by two people, one on each side of me, and they're holding me up, how can they brag and say, "See how I stand"? I mean, you know, that is not good works. That is somebody holding you up. If they were to let me go, I'd fall to the ground. I couldn't continue. And so we need to understand where the source of these good works come from, where the source and the power is that cause these things to happen. So backing up a sentence or two, they call themselves practical people and believe that the only way to have a thing done is to do it. But the truth is that all such are highly impractical. One without strength cannot do anything, not even so much as to raise himself up to take the medicine that is offered to him. Any counsel for him to try to do it would be impractical. Only in the Lord is there righteousness and strength, Isaiah 45:24. Abraham is the father of all who believe for righteousness, and of those only. The only practical thing is to believe, even as he did. So, if you want to get something done, where do you go to get that thing done? Where do you go to make it happen? What do you have to do to make it happen? Well, yesterday, our front lawn, the grass was a little long, and so I mowed it. The day before that, I was planning to mow it, but I was too weak to do so. What made the difference? I couldn't do it the day before, but I could do it yesterday. The difference was the power of God. And so I felt better yesterday and was able to do it, but it was God who brought the strength. If you want to do anything, you need to go to the source of that strength, of that power, of that action. And God is the source of all power. God is the source of all strength. Take a breath. God gave you the power to take that breath. Every breath we take is a gift of God. And as long as we remember that, we can realize what is the truth, and that is that without God, we have nothing and we are nothing. And so, going down to the bottom of the page, number 125, only in the Lord is there righteousness and strength, Isaiah 45:24. Abraham is the father of all who believe for righteousness, and of those only. The only practical thing is to believe even as he did. So believe the word of God, that he is giving you strength and power to do the thing that needs to be done. All right, number 126. Now, you have heard of legalism, I am sure. And we don't necessarily realize how subtle legalism is. It can sneak up on us without our realizing it if we're not careful. And so we're going to talk about that today. The title of this lesson is How Legalism is So Subtle. And again, this is a passage by E.J. Wagner. And he quotes from Galatians 3, verses 9 and 10. Those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law, now we already know what that is, that's our own righteousness, our own attempts to keep God's law. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. So the curse is disobedience. So let's find out what this says. Dr. Wagner says, note the sharp contrast in verses 9 and 10. Those who are of faith are blessed, but as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. Faith brings the blessing. Works bring the curse, or rather leave one under the curse. The curse is on all, for he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God, John 3:18. Now, let's think about this for a minute. He who does not believe is condemned already. He who does not believe is condemned already. By our refusal to believe, we are condemned to the second death, the lake of fire, if you will. We cannot have a place in heaven. And but it's not that God pronounces a sentence upon us, because he doesn't need to do that. It's our own unbelief in the gift that God has given to us, the gift of his righteousness, the gift of his salvation, the gift of his eternal life that he has given to us through his word. If we refuse to believe that, Jesus doesn't have to condemn us. We condemn ourselves already, and that's what it's saying here. He who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. God doesn't have to condemn us. And that's from John 3, verse 18. Then it says, faith removes the curse. Now, what is the curse? The curse is disobedience, refusing to believe God's word, not allowing him to work his obedience in our hearts and in our minds. Faith is disobedience. Faith is not obedience. The curse is disobedience. Let me get that right. The curse is disobedience. Faith is obedience, because now we are believing God's word. So to believe God's word takes away the curse, because the curse being disobedience, it has to go away. Faith gives us his righteousness, Christ's righteousness, and takes away disobedience. Faith removes the curse. Faith removes disobedience. All right, the next paragraph. Who are under the curse? As many as are of the works of the law. Note that it does not say that those who do the law are under the curse, for that would be a contradiction of Revelation 22, blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. And also, blessed are the undefiled, that is, blameless, in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord, Psalm 119, verse 1. So doing the law is a good thing, but if we are of the works of the law, that means we're doing our own thing and trying to call it God's thing. All right, so let me read that paragraph again. Those who are under the curse, as many as are of the works of the law. Note that it does not say that those who do the law are under the curse, for that would be a contradiction of Revelation 22:14. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may enter through the gates of the city. Blessed are the undefiled or blameless in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Psalm 119, verse 1. So then, they who are of faith are keepers of the law. The word keep here means to cherish, which is what happens when we believe God's word, which is his law, his word. When we believe that, we cherish what he's saying. So that's what the keeping of the law is all about. Let's read that again. So then, they who are of faith are keepers of the law. They do cherish God's word. Since the gospel is contrary to human nature, we become doers of the law, not by doing, that is, our own works, the works of the law, but by believing, that is, believing the word of Christ, who has speaking his righteousness into us. And when he says it, he creates it. When he says it, that is inherent in God's creative word. Then it says, if we worked for righteousness, we would be exercising only our own sinful human nature, and so we would get no nearer to righteousness, but farther from it. But by believing the exceedingly great and precious promises, we become partakers of the divine nature. 2 Peter 1 verse 4. Then all our works are wrought in God. Well, how is it we become partakers of the divine nature? When we believe the word of Christ, now we give Christ permission to dwell in us and do his work in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus can't physically dwell in us, but he can dwell in us. The Holy Spirit can dwell in us through his work. And so Jesus can dwell in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so when Jesus is dwelling in us, we are partaking of his divine nature. His divine mind is in us, doing his work in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so that is how we become partakers of the divine nature. And by doing that, it says, then all our works are wrought in God. So let's read that paragraph again. If we worked for righteousness, we would be exercising our own sinful human nature, and so would get no nearer to righteousness, but farther from it. But by believing the exceedingly great and precious promises, we become partakers of the divine nature, and then all our works are wrought in God. The Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness, in other words, they weren't running after it, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith. But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were, by the works of the law. So they were running after righteousness. They were trying in all their power to do what God wanted them to do, or what they thought God was wanting them to do. They were doing that with all their own power. And they cannot attain to the law of righteousness through fallen, sinful human flesh. Fallen, sinful human flesh will never say yes to the righteousness of God. All right, let's begin at that last paragraph again. The Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness, they believed Jesus and allowed him to work in their lives. So they did not pursue it. They did not go after it. They did not do their own works to try to do it. Have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith. But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness, because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone, as it is written, Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. Of course, that stumbling stone is Jesus Christ. And that's a quote from Romans 9, verses 30 to 33. Let's look at number 127. Now, we have been talking about man's works of the law, if you will, his own efforts to keep what he thinks is God's will. That's what we're talking about here when we talk about the works of the law. And the title of number 127 is, Can Good Works Become Sinful? Now, that sounds like an oxymoron. It's either good or it's sinful, right? It can't be both ways. Well, somewhere along the way, a change can happen. And so let's take a look at what he has to say. And again, this is a passage by E.J. Wagner. And quoting from 2 Timothy 3, verses 1, 2, and 5, and also Titus 1, verse 16, says this, Know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. They profess to know God, but in works they deny him. Well, how is it they deny God's power? Because God is speaking their righteousness into them, and they're refusing to believe that word. They are denying the power of God in their lives through the spoken word of Jesus Christ, whose word has inherent within it the power to create. So, they have what? They profess to know God, but in works they deny him. They have a form of godliness, but they deny its power. So the form of godliness is trying to do God's will in their own way, but they're denying the power of God in their lives to actually cause those good works to happen. All right, let's see what Dr. Wagner has to say. The Jews followed after the law of righteousness, but did not attain to it. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, Romans 9, verse 32. How forcefully this sets forth that which the entire epistle of the Romans is a demonstration, that faith does not clear one from its transgression, but that by faith alone can the law be kept. Now, isn't that something a lot of people believe, that if we have faith, then that clears us from all of our transgression? Well, the only thing that clears us from all of that transgression is the death of Christ on the cross, dying in our behalf. That's what clears us. The problem is, if we refuse to receive Him, His Word in our lives, to make the changes in our lives, then we will not attain to righteousness. So they did not seek it by faith, but by the word of law. So faith does not clear one from its transgression. Jesus clears us from our transgression. And only when we believe that can it become real in our lives, in our daily experience. And so we can refuse the power of God by refusing to believe. All right. Faith. Let's read that second paragraph again. How forcefully this sets forth that which the entire epistle to the Romans is a demonstration, that faith does not clear one from its transgression, but that by faith alone can the law be kept. And that clears us in our experience. Jesus cleared us in title. Belief in Christ clears us in substance. Going on, it says, The Jews are not blamed for following after the law of righteousness, but for not following it in the right way. It is not by works, but by faith that the works which the law requires can be attained. There is no discount upon good works. They are the most necessary things in the world. They are the result of keeping the law by faith. But there cannot be good works without faith, for whatever is not from faith is sin, Romans 14:23. So the good works are actually Christ's works, and those are vital in our daily lives and in our experience and in our spiritual well-being. All right, so that paragraph is important. Let's read it again. The Jews are not blamed for following after the law of righteousness. In other words, they're not blamed because they want to do God's will, but for not following after it in the right way. It is not by works, that is, trying in our own strength, but by faith, that is, believing in Christ's word that makes it happen, that the works which the law requires can be attained. There is no discount upon good works. They are the most necessary things of the world. And, of course, these good works are Christ's works, okay, not my good works because I don't have any. It would all be Christ's. So there's no discount upon good works because they're Christ's only. They are the most necessary things in the world. They are the result of keeping the law of God by faith, cherishing God's promise by believing it. But there cannot be good works without faith, for whatever is not from faith is sin, Romans 14:23. But the Jews came miserably short of it. Why? For they stumbled at that stumbling stone, Romans 9, verse 32. What stumbling stone? Christ. They were in the very same condition that so many people are today. They would not believe that the promises of God to Israel were wholly and solely in Christ. In other words, they figured they could do it, that they could take care of it, that they could handle it. They say to God, "Don't worry about a thing, Father. We'll take care of this. We've got this covered." Talking about Christ as a stumbling stone, the next paragraph says this: that very stumbling stone is a stepping stone and a sure foundation. That over which some fall is the means of lifting up and building others. Christ is a rock of offense to those who disbelieve, but a sure foundation to those who have faith. He is the shepherd of Israel, Psalm 80, verse 1, and at the same time the fold and the door into the fold. Whoever comes not in at the door, the same will be proved to be a thief and robber, John 10, verse 1. But whoever believes on him will not be put to shame, Romans 9, verse 33, because his faith will show him to be Abraham's seed, and thus an heir of God according to the promise. Well, we can close here. Let's think about what was being said in this last paragraph. Whoever believes on him will not be put to shame, Romans 9, verse 33. How is it that if we believe on Jesus, we will not be put to shame? Because Christ is dwelling in us and doing his work in us. And his works are always righteousness. His works are always right. And so the righteousness of the righteous works of Christ that are dwelling in us and coming out of us are all his righteousness, and nothing can go wrong. There will not be any shame. And then it says, because his faith will show him to be Abraham's seed, thus an heir of God according to the promise. What is it to be an heir of God? Let's just close on this thought for just a moment. An heir of God, that means that we receive an inheritance from God. We have a heritage in God. If we are an heir, then what does that make us? We are family, because the inheritance goes to the family. If we are family of God, then we are part of his household. If we are family of God, then we carry his name. We bear the family name. And we know that God is a king. In fact, he's the king of the whole universe. I mean, can you get any more than that? I don't think so. We are the family of a king. And if we are the family of a king and an heir to his inheritance, which includes everything that he has including his righteousness and salvation and eternal life. We are heirs to that, and we are heirs to his throne. If we are an heir of the King, then we are princes and princesses in the kingdom of God. And as a prince in the kingdom of God, gentlemen, how are we to act? How are we to dress? How are we to show our work and to do our work and to bear our image of God before the people? And ladies, if you are a princess in the kingdom of God, how are you to act? How are you to dress? How are you to bear God's name before those who are watching you? Oh, brothers and sisters, think about who you are, and don't ever forget that we are heirs of God, princes and princesses, royalty in the kingdom of God. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for what you have given to us. In your Son, Jesus Christ, who is the King of the universe, the Creator of all things, and we belong to him, and we are his children, heirs of the kingdom of God through Jesus Christ. Oh, Lord, have mercy upon us. For we are sinners. We are not at all like you. But we pray, Lord, that you will dwell in us and that you will do your work in us through the power of the Holy Spirit, making us righteousness, giving us power to carry the family name Christian. Oh, Father, have mercy upon us. We thank you, Lord, for the gift of Jesus. We thank you for the gift of righteousness that comes with him. Now, Lord, we believe. Help thou our unbelief. These things we ask in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless everyone. Have a good rest of the evening and a good rest of the week.